Well, real quick, if we have not had the chance to meet, my name is Chad Ward, and I am still, the slide was right, I am the high school pastor, Inside Out director here at Woodstock City Church. Thank you. I'll give you your money later. But I love this church. It has been a part of our story, not just for the last 2 years, but I was a middle schooler around here back in the Watermark days. And so I just kind of, it was set up tear down then, so I decided to leave and come back once we had a building. But I love it. It has been an honor to get to be a part of this. But over the last 2 years, a lot of different life transitions have happened for me and my family, one of which is the fact that it is family. I want to introduce you guys to them real quick. This is Sarah and Judah. They are awesome. My wife, Sarah, my son, Judah. And yes, I didn't even have the idea to have a master's theme first birthday party, but I'm winning. Like, it is amazing. That is Judah. He does hit everything in sight with the golf club to this day. But about a little over a year ago, he was born, and he has been the greatest joy in our life. And one of the things that I love about Woodstock City Church is that right whenever we moved, all these things in our life began to happen. We were buying a house because a little over a year ago, the market was awesome. Just kidding. But we were starting to buy a house and we were about to have our firstborn son. And there's this amazing thing called a registry for different baby showers in our community. Really, y'all, the Woodstock City community showered us and rallied around us in a big way. There's so many things that I did not know go into having a baby. They're like so many gadgets. Like, I felt like I was in Spy Kids, but instead of a backpack that turned into a rocket ship, it was like something that can suck snot out of my son's nose, and it's awesome. It is very necessary. I didn't even know that existed. It's disgusting, but so useful. And so those are the type of things that we received. And we received so many things in our registry that we had asked for, but there was one thing that we received in abundance, abundantly more than anything we could have asked or sought or imagined. And it was something that we didn't ask for. It was not anywhere on our registry. And that was this right here, unsolicited advice. Keyword unsolicited. I don't know what it is about any time that you go into a new stage of life, whether it's having a kid or buying a house for the first time or just taking a new job, but every single person that you know, and even some people you don't know, love to tell you what they know about the things you're about to know. And so this idea of unsolicited advice, it hit hard whenever we were about to have our firstborn son. And I remember there's a family member of mine that will not be named, but they came into our home and they were at one of these showers and they are amazing and I love them, but they started to give us some advice for whenever Judah would begin teething. He wasn't even born yet, but we were already, we're gonna work on teething. And one of the things that they told me was that whenever they begin to teeth, and I don't know, I'm not a science person, like I'm not medically trained. I don't know if this is a Southern thing, an old wives' tale, or just good advice. I have no idea. But they said that whenever they begin teething, to just rub a little bit of alcohol on their gums and they will feel great. And inside, my jaw hit the floor and I'm like, yeah, I'm sure they will feel great. Like that is seems like terrible advice. I did not take that advice. And I'm like, are we safe? Like I don't know what this is. And so that was the first of many series of unsolicited advice. But, and I know that is funny and it is one example, but isn't it true in life, anytime that we receive the advice that we didn't ask for, the advice that we didn't go out and seek, that even if it is good advice, there's a part of us that takes a step back going, hey, do you not think that I could have figured that out on my own? Do you think that I would have handled this wrongly if it were up to me? Do you think that you're better than me because you've been through this? And there's this moment that happens in each and every one of us whenever we receive the advice that we didn't ask for, that gets frustrated, that gets annoyed. It's a little bit of a gut punch, like, hey, do you not think that I am enough to be able to figure this out on my own? This happens with people that you're close to, with people that you're not that close to, family members, but it also can happen with God. I remember whenever my earliest days being in a church like this, literally in middle school at Watermark Church, it felt like every single time that I sat in a row like this, listening to someone like me now get up on a stage and preach, I felt like it was about 20, 30, 40 minutes of unsolicited advice, telling you what to do, what not to do, what you need more of, what you need less of, who you need in your corner, and who needs to get out of your corner. And there was a season of my life where it felt like God was the expert in giving unsolicited advice. Maybe for you, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, it feels like stepping into one of these churches that God is the unsolicited advisor. That it's like, hey, who asked you? Who asked you how I should manage my finances? Who asked you who I should and shouldn't be in relationship with? Who invited you to speak into the circumstance? And there's a few reasons why we don't like receiving unsolicited advice or the direction whenever people advise, hey, this is the way that you should go. This is the direction you should go. And maybe you didn't plan on going in that direction. One of the things for me whenever I get annoyed with the advice I didn't ask for is that I don't wanna go there. I don't wanna go with them. I don't wanna give that. I don't wanna serve in that way. Or maybe for you, it's not even that you don't want that, but that you didn't come up with it yourself. That it didn't originate with you. That in your vision board of a 5, 10, 15 year plan, it didn't include the things that you're now being advised to do sitting in a row like this. You're now being guided in whenever you open up the word of God and it's like, man, this wasn't in my plan. And it's frustrating. But there's a whole other set of unsolicited advice whenever people step into your story, step into my story, and they begin to direct us that it doesn't rub us the wrong way. It's not offensive, but it actually feels a lot more like loving guidance. That somebody, like, there are certain people in our life, and we all have those people, that if they pulled you aside and they said, hey, these are the things that you're doing wrong, you need to do this, or these are the things that you're doing right, you need to keep on doing it, you would welcome that. It'd be joyful. Maybe for you, this is like a mentor in life. It's an old coach that, hey, if they called and they told you, hey man, you gotta get together, it would actually go over well. Maybe this is a childhood friend. Maybe for you, it's a spouse. Just kidding, I think they invented unsolicited advice. But just kidding, Sarah, I love you. But for real though, there are certain people that can get under your skin like nobody's business, and then there's other people that could say the exact same thing and it actually is comforting or it's reassuring or it's, man, you're right. And so today we're gonna be looking into this question that has everything to do with faith, has everything to do with yours and my relationship with God, and that's this right here. Why does faith feel more like unsolicited advice and less like loving guidance? At times, whenever we're receiving direction, why is it that sometimes it does not feel like loving, supportive direction, and instead it feels like someone trying to take you to a place that you don't wanna go, and take you along this journey that is a plan that you did not come up with yourself? God, the unsolicited advisor, Jesus actually is one of the best at giving advice and leading people in a direction that they would not have ended up on their own. Time and time again, all throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus show up in the lives of people, taking them in a direction that they would not have gone if it hadn't been for his input, if it hadn't been for him stepping into the story. And I believe that that's something that God wants to do for each and every person in this room, that that's something that Jesus wants to do. But in order to look at that, we're gonna look at one of the first times that he does it in the life of his ministry. In Luke chapter 5, we see the beginning of a story between him and a guy named Simon Peter. Now, if you know anything about Simon Peter, this is one of the 12 disciples. This is one of the earliest followers of Jesus. And the role of a disciple was to be like their rabbi. Not just to learn the things the rabbi knew, but was to train in the way of their rabbi, to look like and to walk in the way and to think and to act like the person that they're following. And so the 12 disciples and anyone who's a follower of Jesus is seeking to become like him. But where we jump into this story, Simon Peter is not one of those people yet. He's a fisherman. He is not this religious, overly religious person. He is a day laborer. He is a fisherman. He is trying to make a living, not by teaching people about the word of God and living off donations and the generosity of people around him. No, what he's doing is he's getting in a boat day in and day out with his buddies and with other people that eventually would be followers of Jesus. And at this time, it was like getting a net and casting it out and having to wash it and having to cut the fish and go out and sell it and then do it all over again. They would have to choose the times of day or even more so the times of night that they would go out, and it was hard work. And so I want you to imagine Simon Peter, the fisherman that is working very, very hard to try to provide for him and his family. And then you have Jesus that's beginning his ministry, that's beginning his teaching and healings and miracles and all the things that maybe you know him to be in the beginning of the story. And so that's where we find Peter. That is where we find Jesus in Luke chapter 5. And so we're gonna jump into the story. On one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him, listening to the word of God. That crowds are coming to hear Jesus teach, and they're starting to grow in number, and they're out by the lake. And this is whenever Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Washing their nets is super important because this is on the other side of work. They're cleaning them because they had been out probably all night trying to provide for their families, trying to fish, trying to do all these things. And then you have Jesus who's beginning to teach all these people right at the water's edge. And so Jesus, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. We know him mainly as Peter throughout the Gospels, but this is right in the beginning of his story, Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then Jesus, he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And so he got a little bit away from shore so that way more people could see him. His voice travels on the water so more people could hear him. And he gives a message. He gives advice. He gives direction. He begins teaching as would become common for Jesus throughout his life. And then whenever he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, put out into deep water, not just right offshore so I can speak, but go out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Here Jesus is on the way, beginning to give some unsolicited advice. I imagine that Simon Peter and all the people that were working with him might have even been within earshot of the teaching, and we don't know what it was that Jesus was teaching as a rabbi. But then he goes out of his way and redirects his attention to these fishermen, saying, hey, now I need you to do something different than what you're currently doing. And I imagine that there are probably some of those same emotions, those same thoughts that begin to stir within the heart of Simon Peter, the feelings of frustration, the feelings of who asked you, the feelings of, hey, you're like this carpenter turned rabbi, and what do you know about catching fish? And I just imagine some of the things that he might have been feeling, but I guarantee you, that we get to see a little bit into his response and how he reacts to Jesus saying, hey, I need you to go back out. I know you just finished an entire shift, but I need you to work even more. This is what Simon Peter responds to Jesus. Simon answers, Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Hey, we've done everything that we've been trained to do. We've done everything that we've been working towards, and we have not caught a thing. So I imagine being told on the other side of a failure, on the other side of all their efforts seemingly having been for nothing, that it'd be frustrating to be told to go back out and to do it again. Even though that doesn't make sense to the professional fisherman, and there's all these things that he might have been thinking, but his response, even though the fact remained that they hadn't caught anything all night, his response is amazing. His response is unlike anything that I would have responded with whenever I'm getting unsolicited advice from someone who may not even know what it is that they're talking about. It says, "Master, we've been fishing all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. And for the longest time, that was how I read this passage, is because you say so, I'll do this. That maybe even off a whim, because this person that maybe was respected in the community or maybe had just given a really good message said, "Hey, you should actually go this way instead." That Simon Peter's like, "You know what? What's it gonna hurt for me to try one more time?" But it doesn't fully make sense given the amount of hard work that it would be. It doesn't fully make sense because this wasn't the strategy that worked for fishermen, but there's more to the story. You see, this actually isn't the first time that Simon Peter had interacted with Jesus, but there was something amazing that actually began their relationship before they had this conversation. In the chapter right before, in Luke chapter 4, Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And we actually see this incredible interaction between them. Jesus, he's leaving the synagogue, and he went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon Peter's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. And I don't know if that's because Peter, he couldn't do it or because the mother-in-law wouldn't, but in this moment, he's saying, "Hey," we're just kidding, that's a joke. But if for Simon Peter, it's like, "Hey, would you help her?" And so Jesus bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. I don't think that whenever Jesus says, "Hey, would you go out in the deep water? And would you try again?" That Simon Peter is saying, "You know what? Let's do it just because, why not? I got spare time. Because you say so." No, I believe whenever we read that, that it's like, "Hey, because you say so. Because you say so." If somebody else had asked me with your lack of experience in this field, if somebody else had given me this advice, maybe it wouldn't work, but because you say so, because the one that healed my mother-in-law, because the one that went out of his way to do for me, to do for her what we could not do for ourselves, because you say so. You know what? Let's try it. And if you know the story, what happens next is absolutely miraculous. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And this wasn't the only thing that was beginning to break. What Simon Peter believed was and was not possible was beginning to break. The image that he had of Jesus and what he had for the rest of his life was beginning to break right before his very eyes. They were not prepared for what it was that God was doing. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled up both boats so full that even they began to sink. That the emotional, logical understanding of what was going on in the situation was so overwhelming, and it's exemplified by literally their boats and their nets being overwhelmed, that they begin to sink. And what's happening in this moment, the reason why this moment is even part of the story, is because of Peter's faithfulness as a result of what Jesus said. Because Peter actually did what Jesus said. You see, Peter did because Jesus said, "Because you say so. Because you say so, I will let my nets down for a catch. And the miracle Jesus did because Peter did. Because Peter, like he would time and time again all throughout the story of the gospel, that he would put himself out there in moments of faith. It was not always perfect, but his journey are these steps and these leaps of faith. Peter did because Jesus said, and Jesus did because Peter did. Because he actually took the things that he was wrestling with, the things that he didn't quite understand, he took the advice that he was given and said, you know what? Maybe there's even something to it, and did something with it. You wanna know what turns unsolicited advice into loving guidance? What turns the things that we hear from the people around us from something that is annoying and frustrating into something that works and is beautiful? What takes even this place, this faith, and it becomes something that we want to follow, that we should follow? The key is trust. Peter trusted Jesus, not because he understood what was going to happen next, but because he had experienced what he had just done in the life of his mother-in-law, in the life of his family. And any time that we have trust, and we pair it with head knowledge or heart knowledge, whenever we pair these two things together, trust transforms knowledge into faith. Trust transforms knowledge into faith, a faith that can withstand the highs and the lows of this life, the circumstances that we don't quite understand and can't make sense of. And the rest of the story is incredible. The rest of the story actually is a story that hung in the balance. Everything that Peter would then experience for the rest of his life hung in the balance of that moment in which just happened. We read in verse 8 that when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." He knows that he's not perfect. He begins to humble himself because the person that he's found in Jesus is unlike anyone that he had ever met. For he and all of his companions, they were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So were these other men that would then begin to follow Jesus. They were absolutely amazed and surprised and not prepared for the miracle that would happen. But this story isn't about a lot of things. It's not even really about the teaching that Jesus taught. We don't even really know what he said in that moment, which I think is super interesting. And it's not even fully about the miracle of all the fish that they would get. I mean, that's amazing. It's provision and it's awesome. But what Jesus is doing is illustrating a point. What he's doing is radically transforming the life of Simon Peter and everybody that is around him and everybody that they would then serve for the rest of their story, for the church, not just 2,000 years ago, but even our church today. Because Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're gonna fish for people. I know that you've been a fisherman and that has been your career, but now you are going to fish for people that they would be able to know the same love that you have now experienced." So they pulled their boats up on the shore. They left everything and followed him. Because of what Jesus did whenever they cast their nets away, they did something that was far more risky, which is to leave everything. Their way of life, their career, their 5, 10, 15 year plan, and follow Jesus. What's true in the life of Simon Peter, what's true in the life of the people that would later become his disciples, what's true in my life and in your life, is that a because you say so faith, it tells a story that only God can write. A because you say so faith tells a story that only God can write. I can't. You can't. We don't just stumble into it. By God's grace, there are more moments that we are actively included. Well, I think it's amazing in the story that Jesus actually asked Simon Peter, hey, can I use your boat? That he was involving Simon Peter in the story before he even said yes. But at some point, for each and every one of us, there's a moment of a, hey, would you have a because you say so faith? In fact, in a lot of ways, I think that every single one of us here are standing around kind of holding on to a net. I think this is kind of like what they used back then. And maybe for you, you're busy washing it and you're busy getting over the hard work that you've just put in. You're busy coming back from a long day of trying to accomplish things on your own strength and your plan and the way that you hope things are going, and there's nothing wrong with that. And there's something that has been asked of you. Unsolicited advice that has been given to you. Whether you've been following Jesus for just about your entire life, or you wouldn't claim to follow him at all and you're here for the very first time. That there's something that has jumped off a page, or there's something that has been in this message, or there's something that he's been working on for a while, that there is a still small stirring even in your heart saying, man, I'm being asked to cast my net where it doesn't make sense. I'm being asked to take a job that earns far less for a purpose that I don't know yet. That I'm being asked to reconcile a relationship that I don't think wants anything to do with reconciliation with me this holiday season. That I am being asked to give and to serve and to be generous and to sacrifice in a way that is foreign to me. And maybe there's some of us, there's somebody in this room that it's almost like you woke up, that you jolted up from a nap and you found yourself holding a net, sitting about 45 minutes through a church service of a people that worship a God that you don't claim to believe in, or have had some doubts about for a long time. And you're like, I don't even know why, but I feel like I'm supposed to do something. I don't even know what the do something is, but I feel like I'm sitting here with this net and I'm supposed to cast it somewhere. And maybe for you, it's to forgive, to surrender. Maybe it's to follow. For the follower of Jesus, it's looked a little bit more like a believer than a follower. One who believes in trust and walks in directions because he says so. And for others of us, following looks like coming back. Time and time again, asking the question, who are you? What we're gonna do in this moment is we're gonna invite the band to come back out, and they're gonna play a song that I would love to be even just a little bit different than maybe times that you've heard it. The bridge goes something like this. It goes, I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust in him. That's why I trust in him. And the reason that we're doing this and seeking and looking for his answer isn't just this, hey, the prayers that maybe he hasn't answered yet, or he answered in a way that wasn't what you asked for. And I know each one of us, myself included, to a degree, that can be frustrating. But what I'm talking about whenever it comes to seeking in this moment is almost like writing a blank check. And that in and of itself seems wild, but saying, God, I don't know what it is that you have for me that I need to have a because you say so faith. Here's what I love about God is that we do not have to fabricate and create opportunities to follow him, but we just have to obey the direction in which he's leading. Is you don't have to make this up. You just have to ask. Lord, where does this need to be cast? And because you say so, I'll do it. And you might not even have that inclination by the end of this song. You might not even have it by the end of today or this week or this month, but I guarantee you, walking with Jesus eventually for all of us requires a because you say so faith, and I can guarantee you that it will be the turning point in the story, a story that only God can write. A story that I know for a fact that Simon Peter thanks the Lord that he got to be a part of. A story that you can be a part of. And so I'm gonna pray for us and then we're gonna sing together. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for church this morning. God, thank you so much that we have a place that we can gather and worship you. And God, I ask in this moment as we seek out your direction and your guidance in our life, Lord, that you would be clear. But even where things are not clear and we feel like we still don't have the direction, God, would we just trust? God, would you develop trust in our hearts and in our lives? And God, as these lyrics are sung and as the melody is played, God, I ask that it would just wash over this room. And that it would be a comfort. Not just the opportunity that we can trust you, God, but that you are trustworthy, that you are faithful, and that you are not just this unsolicited advisor, but a loving guide, a loving father. It's in your son's name we pray these things. Amen.